Welcome to the City Collective Podcast. We believe we are better together and exist to create space for everyone to discover life in Jesus. We hope that you encounter the heart of God and are challenged and inspired in your relationship with Christ.
We're reading out of Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. And then it says, "Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, 'What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" You may be seated. This morning, we have the privilege of having a friend of the church share with us. If you are new here or you've just joined us perhaps in, I don't know, the last year or so, you might not know them, but Neil and Cheryl Josephson are dear friends of Adriana and I and of City Collective. This has been a place that we've been really gifted to have them and have them be part. Neil and Cheryl are... Is it like on the other side of working? Is it retirement?
Yeah, what are we? We don't know really. Yeah.
But they have led and now are actively serving, we'll call it that, in Family Life Canada, and which is a great organization supporting couples in all spaces of life, but particularly in marriage. And we've had a number of our couples, young and old, come and partake in those weekends, and we would always highly encourage it. But thank you so much for being with us here this weekend. Let's give it up for Neil as he brings the word.
Thank you. Thank you. So I came up here because I didn't want you to go on very long with the introduction. So can I be transparent with you? I actually don't know how this sermon's going to turn out. There's a bunch of reasons for that. I've had a crazy week, but I think the biggest reason is I don't know what it is. I don't know that it's proclamation. I don't know that it's exhortation. I don't know that it's teaching. I'm not sure what it is, but I know what I'd like it to be. I'd like it to just sort of be you and I thinking together about what it means to follow Jesus. So it'll be a little bit of all those things I said, but really what I'd like you to think about is just consider me a person admitted to the same hospital as you. Maybe I've just been here a little longer, and maybe I can show you around. Okay? God in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. Amen. So when Pastor Jason asked if I would speak here, I asked my wife if she'd join me, and she said no. So it's only me. I had to call you out on that, Cheryl. Yeah. And so it's only me. But A, I want to say yes because I love and respect Pastor Jason. So I'm inclined to say yes whenever he asks. And so should you, by the way. But the other thing is, this passage probably speaks more to me about what my life in Jesus has been like over the last 51 years, since I'm older than 51, that's when I became a Christian, 51 years ago. So, hey, I wanted to do it. Now, put up that picture, would you? So here's a picture of, it's called Jesus and the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's the only waterscape that Rembrandt ever painted. He painted it in 1633. And March 18th in 1990, this painting was stolen from the Gardner Museum of Art in Boston, along with 12 other paintings. It was a classic. It's like a heist movie. Two guys dressed up like police officers went into the museum, and they stole this painting and 12 others. Nobody's ever found it. This painting is still missing. If you see it at a garage sale or somewhere else, you should grab it. It's estimated to be worth $100 million, and nobody knows where it is. But it's this incredible, beautiful painting of the passage that Pastor read for us. The passage actually begins in verse 18, where Jesus has been with the crowds, and he says to his disciples, Let's cross over. And this is the first thing that I want to say about what it's meant for us to follow Jesus, and I think what it means to anybody who wants to follow Jesus. It's a constant life of going over. It's a constant life of change. It's the first thing I want to say about the life of following Jesus is a life of change. Now, sometimes it's outward change, you know, like the person that was praying for a new job. So there's a new job or a new house or a new relationship or something like that. But it's almost always inside change. God's always wanting more of me and wants to do more in me and in you. Always. Status quo is not a thing that God appreciates. God's always calling us over, calling us to more. In Malachi chapter 3, there's an image that says that God sits like a refiner of silver. So I was doing a little study on this one time, and what happened was they had this massive thing, and they would melt the silver ore, and then the refiner would sit with a really long-handled ladle, because it's scorching hot, and would scoop off the impurities, because the impurities would boil up. Are you with me? So you're melting the ore, the impurities boil up, you skim them off, and get this. The refiner knew the job was done when he could see his face reflected in the silver. Isn't that good? And God's always going to be changing you and changing me until we can see the face of Jesus reflected in us. So, you know, it's relentless. Now, God's a good shepherd. You know, he lets us rest by still water sometimes. But fundamentally, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be a life of change, all right? So the disciples did as what Jesus said. He said, let's go over. So they got in the boat and they went over. And this is the second thing I want to say. The way of Jesus is the life of obedience. Now, not always the most popular word, but this is what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. A disciple becomes like the teacher. A disciple does what the teacher teaches and asks for. Now, did you know that the word Christian is only in the Bible two times? The word that's used to describe people that are in Christ is disciple. 267 times. If we are in Christ, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to enter into this way of Jesus, we are a disciple. See, I used to think, I don't know, did you ever think this? I used to think that you could just sort of be a believer, and then if you were really serious someday, you could become a disciple. It's sort of like you join the army, but then you could join the special forces if you were really gung-ho. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that. There's only one call, and that's to follow me. One call to all of us, and it's to be a disciple, somebody who becomes like the teacher. So the disciples, they hear what Jesus asks, and they obey. And that's the second thing. You know, the way of life is the life of obedience. And like I told you, I think this, well, the sermon's a little bit all over. You can tell me afterwards what you think. But some of it is just, man, I've experienced a lot of ups and downs in my walk with Jesus. And here's one thing I just want to share with you out of obedience. You can obey right away when you feel that God's calling you to do something. That's the best. Or you can obey later. That's good. It's not the best, but it's good. Or you can resist. And here's what I've learned, is if we resist, there's a discomfort for a while. You know, God doesn't let up. You know, God calls me to repair that relationship or go serve that person or make this adjustment. So it kind of rubs me the wrong way. You know, I still feel it. It shows up in my prayers. It pops into my head. But over time, it's sort of like a blister, right? You ever get a blister? But over time, the blister goes away, and what does it become? A callus, right? You don't feel it anymore. And I guess this is what I've learned about obedience. And it's not that you can't get rid of calluses, but it's harder later. So when we're called, plan A is to obey as soon as possible. Maybe you're called to something and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, I would think some people go, oh, that's interesting. Some of you are going like, oh, I know exactly what I'm called to right now. And I've been resisting. And I guess I just encourage you to lay it down. Follow. Do it. That's what the disciples did. They followed Jesus, and then they got in a life-threatening storm. It's really important to notice that they got in trouble, they got in difficulty because they followed Jesus. You know, and I think when in my life, it's easy to fall into a dichotomy, and I think in the church we run into this dichotomy too. Like, when things are good, well, then I'm in God's will. When things are bad, then I'm out of God's will. Too simple. Too simple. Life's more complicated than that. Our ups and downs are more complicated than that. Maybe life's going easy just because the devil doesn't need to worry about me. I'm not doing anything. All I know is sometimes it's exactly because we've said yes to Jesus that difficulties come. And this is it. The way of Jesus is a life of challenge. I don't want to sugarcoat it. And if anybody's ever sugarcoated that for you, like follow Jesus and everything's perfect, they should repent. That's not the way it is. So Cheryl and I got married in 1978. Almost 46 years. I'd marry you again. You want me to marry her again? We don't want to do the ceremony again, but yeah. So we got married in Surrey in 1978, and I was teaching high school at Princess Margaret, which is in Surrey, and Cheryl was still a student. Then we had our first son. We got our first house. Get this, we bought a brand new three-bedroom house for $47,000. That's mind-blowing. And I just got tenure in the teaching district in Surrey. I just got a tenured position. So, you know, life was like laid out in front of us, right? It was laid out in front of us. And then God came along and said, go over. Now, remember what he said. Going over isn't always leaving your job and moving towns or whatever. In this particular case, we prayed it through and we thought about it because it was so dumb. Like, this can't be right. But we were confirmed that, yeah, you should do it. So we left our place and we moved to seminary in Chicago. So, you know, isn't this great? God calls us, and we said yes. This is going to be fantastic. They'll write books about us, you know? And so we headed out with our little son and a borrowed trailer with some earthly possessions in it. And I remember we had all kinds of storms, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of difficulties. Cars breaking down. The trailer had a bent axle. I got a bunch of flat tires. One night, the alternator didn't work, so we had no headlights, and we pulled to the side of the road by Provo, Saskatchewan. Cheryl was sleeping in the car. Our one-year-old was sleeping in the car. I was sleeping on the ground beside the car, and I remember saying, God, what is going on? And I was mad. I've left a lot of crap for you, and this is what I get? And it didn't get any better. We went to Chicago, and we pulled into our alley where we were going to live, and it looked like West Side Story, like, the wooden tenements and stuff. It's exactly what it looked like, an old, old building. And then so we went up there, and I was, like, sketchy. I'm bringing my wife and my one-year-old here, because, I mean, we just left a brand-new house, and, you know, and this is where we're going? We opened the door. There's no furniture. Somebody had not got the memo. We had no furniture. Well, they got that figured out. Oh, we didn't have furniture, but we did have mice and cockroaches. So this wasn't empty, technically. So, you know, and this is what we did. Because we were serving Jesus, and it was inspiring. And actually, we were very lonely. That was a super hard year. Super hard year. We were broke. I remember one time we broke into our little boy's piggy bank to get money so we could buy milk for him in the morning. I mean, we had nothing. And we were lonely. And I remember in the spring of the first year, we scrambled up enough money to split a one scoop ice cream sundae across the street. So we went there and we put this one scoop ice cream sundae in between us, and just put it on the table and said, "Well, let's quit." Following Jesus was so awesome. I was inspired to say, "Let's quit." And you know, sometimes following Jesus is like that. Feels like that. It's so important at that moment to keep coming back, to know we were called. I know it's right. Feels wrong right now, but I know it's right because of the decision we made. So I just want to bear witness. Thankfully, following Jesus isn't always like that. But sometimes it is. And I don't want you to be surprised by that. The forecast for following Jesus is sunny with 100% chance of thunderstorms. Guaranteed. We need to know that. So we're following Jesus. Now back to the picture, okay? Can we put the picture back up? Okay, so in this picture, about half the disciples are in the front of the boat, right? And I picture them that they're the ones who are trying to sail. They're trying to solve this. They're trying to conquer the storm. They're trying to keep everybody safe through their human efforts. And remember, a bunch of the disciples were sailors. They were fishermen. They were not unfamiliar with boats and rigging and all that good stuff. So I think they're out there using their skills, using their abilities, trying to make it happen. Then the other half are in the back of the boat gathered around Jesus. You know, this is probably the accountant stuff, you know, like Matthew, and people that don't know how to sail. They're gathered around Jesus saying, what's going on? And trying to sort it out. Rembrandt, I don't know if you can really see it, but you check this out online, but Rembrandt's painted himself in the boat there, and he's kind of looking out. So I don't know what you would be if you were in the storm. Are you the kind of person in a storm, like, you try to solve it yourself? Or are you the kind of person who gathers around Jesus? Because I think both those responses are possible, and I know I've done both of those responses in my life. Sometimes storms drive me to Jesus. Sometimes I go the other way. I just take it on myself. And here's where I have trouble going to Jesus. Over the years, I have trouble going to Jesus in areas where I think I'm smart or where I think I'm strong. And so whatever you think your gift is, I bet you have trouble trusting Jesus there. Because you go, I got this. You know, I'm so-and-so, or I'm gifted, or I'm this. And it's hard sometimes to trust Jesus where you think you got it together. The other place that I've had trouble trusting Jesus is when the stakes are real high. Like, you know, I'll trust Jesus to decide whether, I don't know, I should go golfing on Sunday. The answer is always yes. After church, though. But how about when the stakes are high? When it's something you really, really care about. Someone you really, really care about. I think it's hard to trust there. I think that's where we kind of go, oh, I don't know if I can trust Jesus with that. So I better look after it myself. When Cheryl and I met in Nelson, B.C., where we moved back to in August, this past August. We now live 500 yards from where we first kissed. It's pretty cool, huh? Let's make a movie of that, I think, yeah? 500 yards from the first place where I was just minding my business and she just grabbed me and kissed me. And I said, no. That's my version. So then we dated. I lived down here. I was telling the brother, I went to Simon Fraser University. I was going to school down here. She was still in Nelson. And I remember I really, really being anxious about our relationship, being so stressed about our relationship because I was in love with this person. I wanted to marry this person, but I wasn't there to possess and protect this person, right? Like, what if she meets someone else? What if I lose out on this relationship because I'm not there, you know? And I think it was so good for me because I had no choice but to trust. And I wonder, you know, I told you, this is just kind of a personal thing. This is the journey I've walked. And I've struggled to let go of the things that I really, really care about. Again, I'll trust Jesus with the trivial, but when it's super important, I struggle. I struggle trusting. I struggle letting it go. And I think we see that in the picture too. Friends, the way of Jesus is the way of faith. We trust. We believe. And it's not easy. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when I find it hard to exercise faith and I don't exercise faith, I'm not pleasing God the way I could or should. So faith, there's an old church writer named Anselm, and he said this. He said, faith seeks understanding. And that's been true for me. I'm kind of a logical guy. I'm a linear guy. I've studied a lot of theology. I got two different graduate degrees from two different seminaries. I've read a lot of stuff, and it's been good. but I've come to understand the pitfalls. And one of them is this, friends. Knowing a lot about God is not the same as following Jesus. It's so important to know. Knowing a lot about God is not the same as being a disciple. Second thing that's a real pitfall, friends, is that I've reflected a lot about, and it's been part of my journey, is if we only love God, or we worship God, if we only obey God to the degree that we can understand and explain God, God will never be bigger than my mind. If I only believe God because I can conceptualize it, I can articulate it, I can manipulate it, that's not God, right? And I think we've done a lot of this in North America. I think we've reduced God to a size that I can handle, and then I haven't found that pocket-sized God worth worshiping. I think that's at the heart of a lot of secularism. We've lost the mystery and the awe of the greatness of God. And is the next, yeah, this is the way I try to put it. God is not only greater than we think, friends. God is greater than we can think. It's important for us to be humble enough to go, when I don't get God, when I can't explain God, the flaw is not in God. That's the limit of me. No matter how smart you are, no matter how much you study, there will be pieces that are beyond us. And this is the way of following Jesus. And that's where faith comes in. This is a challenge, because sometimes faith doesn't make sense. Now, faith is not the opposite of reason, but make no mistake, faith is beyond reason. Reason can point us to faith, but faith is beyond that. Here's what I've discovered again. If I only follow Jesus, if we only follow Jesus when we can understand and explain God, are we really disciples? Or are we just following our own head, dressed up in spiritual language, to give me authority or validity or permission? It's a deep question. I've thought a lot about it. And I think when I only follow Jesus when I can understand him or when it makes sense or when I want to, I'm a circumstantial disciple and not an obedient disciple. But this is a struggle. I want to acknowledge that. And friends, in this world, we're going to have unanswered questions and doubts. So my heart went out to that prayer request, right, about please pray for my wife. She's got some challenges. And we have some challenges that sometimes just don't go away. We get unanswered prayers. We have unanswered questions. We get doubts. I have had them, and I still do. Cheryl and I, we've lost jobs. We've lost money. We lost a baby. I don't know why. Cheryl got cancer, and she survived. My sister got cancer, and she didn't. I don't know why. We've said goodbye to three of our parents, two who suffered a lot from Alzheimer's at the end. We prayed for healing, and we prayed why, more than I can tell you. And we have more answers, probably, than questions. You know what? And we're going to keep praying. That's good. We're going to keep seeking answers. That's good. But we're going to be patient. Patient with God. Until we understand. If we ever do understand in this life, I don't know. I don't want to promise that we do. But I'm going to be patient. I love this. Get this. Can we go to the next quote? We call God's patience with us grace. We call our patience with God faith. I may not know the answer now, but I believe there is one. I may not feel God now, but I'll believe God's there. We call patience with God faith. And it's impossible to follow Jesus. It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus calls the disciples out on this, doesn't he? He gets to the end and he says, why are you afraid? And then he answers his own question. Because you have a little faith. We fear things unnecessarily because of lack of faith. I think that's a real question of the text today. Whatever you think about my musings and my meanderings, I hope you can hear the question from Jesus today. He's leaning out of the boat. He's leaning into H.D. Stafford, and he's saying, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Where's your faith? One of my life verses is this one. I'll throw it up. So Mark chapter 9, verse 24. A man comes to Jesus, and he's looking for healing for his boy, and he says this. I believe, help my unbelief. Or in the Good News Translation, I have faith, help me to have more faith. I want to put that on my business card. I have faith, not enough though, give me more. And grow more in me as we follow Jesus. All right, the way of Jesus is a life of faith. And then one more thing, I want to bear witness to this too. The way of Jesus is a life of peace. That's what we've experienced. That's what I want to tell you. Not peace as in no storms. Not peace as in no challenges. We've already talked about that. But that Hebrew sense of peace from the word shalom that doesn't mean, you know, waveless tranquility, you know, like a glass lake. That's not the Hebrew concept of peace. The Hebrew concept of peace in shalom is when all the big pieces are in the right places. That everything that really matters is well. That's shalom. And the life of Jesus brings that. That's what we've discovered. I want to tell you a great story. It's been a sort of a life metaphor for us, for me. And it's about, go to the next picture. We got a picture of here, Anchorage, Alaska. Anybody ever been to Anchorage, Alaska? Yeah, there you go. I mean, it's sort of Vancouver-esque, isn't it? So you got the water and then the city and the mountains up behind, right? So I was going to speak at something in Alaska, and our youngest son, Brady, who many of you know, was along with me, and we flew into Anchorage, which is like normal. Anchorage is a big city, big airport. We, you know, flew on a real jet, and then we were flying to this little village called Unalakleet. Look it up when you get home. It's on the Bering Sea. It's off the road system. It is remote, remote, remote. So we were met at the airport, and we were taken over to the little airplane shack. And this is the plane that we are going to fly in. This is called a Cessna Skymaster, which is an odd plane. See how it's got one engine that way, one engine that way? This is a weird plane. Seats six people. So we go over there, and I'm looking at this plane going, okay. And then we meet the pilot, who's a very elderly guy, at least in my view. He's probably my age now, but you know, at the time, I thought, oh, this guy's old. But I took comfort in this. Maybe you've heard this. There are old pilots. And there are bold pilots, but there are no old, bold pilots. So, okay, if this guy's still flying at this age, you know, he must be all right. So he comes around and he introduces himself, and then he says, how much do you weigh? I go, it's a little personal. And then he's going around, you know, and he's lifting up the suitcases. And I start going, oh, he's making a judgment about how much we can carry in this plane. I'm getting a little uneasy. But he figures it all out, and he puts us in the plane where he wants us, and I'm sitting in the seat beside him because I'm the biggest person probably in the deal. There was me, the pilot, my son, and mom and her daughter, and we're all flying up to Unalakleet. And so he, I'm trying to shut the door, and it doesn't shut very well. He comes outside the plane, goes around to my door, tries to shut it. Doesn't really. It's a crack. It sort of latches, but it's not closed. He comes around, gets back in his seat, and then he says, don't touch the door. I won't. Well, at any rate, so we fly out of Anchorage, and you saw, like, there's mountains right away. Like, if you know, ringed around by mountains. So beautiful day. We fly out. The little plane's working hard to get up above the mountains because they're quite steep. But we get up there. We fly over mountains for about an hour and a half. And then we fly over tundra for about an hour and a half. It's just flat. I mean, it's southern Saskatchewan flat, you know. And then we get to the village, Unalakleet, and we bank to come and land on the gravel runway. And there's a fuselage of like a ruined plane beside the runway, which I thought wasn't a great idea. And they told us afterwards it was a fuel plane that had exploded a few years before, and they just left the carcass there because they're not on the road system, so where are they going to go? So we land, we go, we do this thing at this Bible camp. It was an incredible week, real outdoors Bible camp. You know, free time, they used to shoot skeet, take shotguns out there and just kind of blam, blam, blam. And it was interesting. Brady had a good time. Midnight sun never goes down. So then when it's time to come home, we go back to the airport, it's overcast. And they're telling us at the airport, I don't know if we're going out today, you know, because I don't know if the plane can come in. But at any rate, we'll find out. So a little while later, we hear the plane. Out of the clouds comes the plane again with my old pilot friend, and he lands, and we all get on, and then we take off. And you know, those of you fly, you know, usually you fly into the clouds, right? It's all white, and then you fly through them, right? And you come out on top. Well, we flew into the clouds, and we just never came out. We're just like flying in a glass of milk here. So I'm kind of going, But because I'm in the front seat, I start to see there's ice forming on the wing. And because I'm in the front seat, I can start to see that the speed is dropping. And I know enough about flight to know there shouldn't be ice in the wing, and it is going to affect your ability to fly, and I see the speed going down. So the guy's been talking. It's really quite noisy in there. And he's wearing headphones, and he's been talking. Then at one moment, he pulls his thing back, and he says, I don't know if we can do this. And then he put it back on. I go, why are you talking to me? Why are you telling me this? Well, I forgot to mention, when we took off and I couldn't see anything, I pulled a book out of my bag. It was a book by Max Lucado called A Gentle Thunder. And I started reading this book because I had nothing else to do. But I'm watching things. And then he says to me, we can't do this. I put the book away. I just started praying. I started praying because this guy had a decision that he was going to make. And it was going to, our lives were at stake. Because I knew that we were flying over the tundra. He could probably put the plane down safely there. But the last hour and a half was over mountains where no human beings ever walked. I mean, it's remote. If we go down there, we're gone. Finally, he turns to me and he says, we can't do this. We got to go back. See, the problem was you can't fly over those mountains without being pressurized. You can't go over the mountains without being pressurized. And we weren't pressurized. My door was half open. It was clearly not pressurized. And he can't fly on visual because he can't see anything, and it's not safe, right? So we turned around. We landed at a place called McGrath. And here's the punchline to this story. We got out, and he said, I'm so sorry. We're not going to get to Anchorage. You're going to miss your plane. And I said, here's the deal, man. You looked after us. You protected us. You did what you should do. Look at what I was reading. And this is the truth, friends. The first line in that book is this. Throw it up on the screen, would you? This is the first line in that book. I'll tell you what it is. A good pilot does what it takes to get his passengers home. And I showed it to him. I said, you were being a good pilot. You did what we needed to do to keep us safe and get us home. And I want to tell you, 51 years of trying to follow Jesus, 46 years of trying to be a good husband with Cheryl, a bunch of years, most of those years trying to be a good dad, some ups, some downs, some challenges, but I want to tell you this, the good pilot has never let us down, and the good pilot will never let you down. Wherever you're at, I'm pretty sure Jesus is calling you to go over. Or if he's not, he will shortly. And in that change, I want you to trust this. I want you to believe this. I want you to embrace the joy and the challenge of living by faith, but do not doubt. The good pilot will get you home. Jesus, would you speak to our hearts? Would you take this message about challenge and faith and obedience and cause it to take root in our hearts? And Jesus, give us your peace. Whatever our situation right now, whatever the next few days bring, would you give us your peace? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope it encouraged and blessed you in your walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep up with City Collective, make sure to check us out on Instagram and Facebook @City Collective Church. Have a great week.